Fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, but one should have his father's wife. And ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned, that he that done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already as though I were present concerning him that hath so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together, and my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, even as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote unto you in an epistle, not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. But now I have written unto you not to keep company, if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or an extortioner, with such an one know not to eat. For what have I to do to judge them that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? But them that are without, God judgeth. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. Sunday morning in Matthew chapter 16, we saw that our Lord was dealing with a personal problem that had arisen between two believers. That was not specified. But because there was an unwillingness to discuss it and to receive correction regarding it, it became a church matter. And our Lord was very specific that there must be, when other private efforts had failed, then it was to be told to the church. Now, the only thing that is added to that was that that person who had sinned and who refused to acknowledge his sin and repent, that he should be unto them as a heathen man and a publican. Some have wondered why nothing more is said about the church. I think the answer is simply this. The disciples wouldn't have known what he was talking about. You see, it's very easy for us, with all the instruction we have from a complete Bible, to understand about the church. They had only heard our Lord refer to the church once. And all he had said was, at Caesarea Philippi, as you have in chapter 16, on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So they know nothing at all about what the church was, how it would function. They know nothing at all about government and the church or anything at all like that that we now know from the epistle. But now when we come to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, one of Paul's earliest epistles, possibly not the earliest, but certainly one of the early epistles, he is writing in this first epistle, which has well been called a corrective epistle, because while they were highly gifted at Corinth, yet there were various things that had crept in that had marred the divine order, and they had to be set right. And this was one right here. And so he goes ahead here, and he deals with this matter of church discipline. Now, I want to get right into it and move along as quickly as I can. My message will be through at 8:30. So I want to say all that I can between now and then. I want, first of all, for you to notice the nature of this sin. I want you to notice the effect of that sin. I want you to notice then the nature of the discipline, and then the effect of the discipline. Or you might say, the nature of the sin and the results of the sin. The nature of the discipline and the results of the discipline. Now, as we pointed out very clearly on Sunday morning, there was nothing of a specific nature regarding the sin there. It was very ambiguous. If any man trespass against a brother. But here it's entirely different. Here the sin is pointed out very specifically. It was fornication. Now, the word fornication here is used, as it is in several scriptures, in a general way, dealing with immorality in the unmarried state or the married. There is a word for each, but sometimes this Greek word that is translated fornication has to do with immorality, evil sexual relations in the unmarried state, sometimes in the married state. So it's the general use of it here. And another thing that is very noticeable, in Matthew 16, the trouble, the evil, the sin wasn't known except by the two that were involved, the one that had sinned and the one that was sinned against. And we pointed out the Lord taught that every effort should be made to keep it private, not cover it over, but keep it private, get it settled in, and only when that was impossible to make it a church matter. But here is something that is publicly known. Here is something that is affecting the testimony of the church at Corinth and bringing it into public reproach. It is commonly reported. Here was a report that was widespread that at Corinth, while they were puffed up because of their spiritual gifts, yet they were permitting a wicked case of immorality right in their midst and doing nothing about it. Here was a man, and he was having immoral relations with his father's wife. Now, I think there's every reason to believe it would be a stepmother. But that's beside the point. But I think that that would quite possibly be the case. A stepmother here. But here was immorality. And the apostle comes down very heavily on it, as the entire word of God does. So there's no doubt about it. It was specifically known and indicated. And not only that, it was publicly known. And then when we go down to verse 11, we find that not only is fornication dealt with, but in that tragic company, you also have these, a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner. Now, here are specific sins that must be dealt with by the local church, or they are remiss in their responsibility before God. There's nothing clearer than that in the Word of God. Now, what were the effects of these sins? First of all, I want you to glance at what it says in verse 11. Paul says, now I wrote to you not to keep company with fornicators or with any of these other open sinners. But he said, I wasn't meaning in the world, because you'd have to go out of the world. Why, you couldn't walk down our street without being in company with fornicators today. We are living here in America in a condition where there is practically no shame left. A single girl has no shame whatsoever to give birth to a child. Now that's an illegitimate bastard, in plain English. But all kinds of social programs are developed to take care of the unfortunate girl who has committed fornication. Now, God doesn't do that. God drives right to the root, and he says, fornicators and adulterers God will judge. That's the word of God. That's going to be carried out. All right. What was the effect? What was the result of the sin or these sins? There was a doubt cast on the reality of that man's profession. That's what it says in verse 11. Now I have written unto you not to keep company. If any man that is called a brother, you see, he may be a brother, and you've been calling him a brother, but when a person is guilty of fornication or adultery or covetousness or idolatry or railing or drunkenness, there is a serious doubt cast on them whether they're a brother or not. Now they may be. He doesn't say they're not a brother, but he says if they're called a brother. So there's doubt cast on them. Secondly, what was the result of it? And the assembly. Verse not 6. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Not only was there doubt cast on the reality of the profession of this brother, this man, but there was defilement in the local church. Now, God's a holy God. I pointed out Sunday morning that God is a God of order. Therefore, you have to have discipline to bring about order and to keep from disorder. God is a holy God. And God hates sin. And God will judge sin. And in your Bible, leaven is used as a type of evil, either moral or doctrinal. In the epistle to the Galatians, it's doctrinal evil as well as elsewhere. Here it's moral evil. And the thing about it was that because one who was in the fellowship of the church at Corinth was going on unjudged, and yet it was known that he was guilty of immorality, there was leaven in that assembly. And Paul says, now don't you realize that a little leaven will leaven the whole lump? And so they're rebuked for being puffed up and for glorying. Now I don't believe for a minute they were puffed up because of what this man had done. I don't believe for a minute they were glorying in what he had done. But they were overlooking it. And they were all puffed up because they were gifted. They had the gift of tongues. And they had the gift of utterance. And they had all these gifts. And they were glorying in what they had and who they were. And he says, yes, and look at that. Right in your midst, you've got a sinner who has committed the filthy sin of immorality. and you're closing your eyes to it. Don't you realize your glorying is not good? Don't you realize if you allow a little bit of evil, it'll affect the whole company? If I had time, and I'm just going to very briefly refer to it, if we went back to the book of Numbers, we would find Miriam. You remember she was the sister of Moses. And you remember that after they passed through the Red Sea, she led the women, not the congregation of Israel, she led the women in praising God. She used her tongue for the glory of God, as many a Christian woman does. But when you come to Numbers, chapter 12, she uses her tongue for the devil. And she is criticizing and cutting up her godly brother Moses. You know what she did? She stopped the whole camp of Israel, maybe 1.5 million people. She stopped them for 7 days. And they didn't take one more step toward Canaan until she had been judged. That's what a woman's tongue can do. Pharaoh couldn't do that. The armies of Egypt couldn't do that. The Amalekites couldn't do that. The Hittites couldn't do that. The Canaanites couldn't. And one woman's tongue did it. And that just reminds us how much a woman or a man's tongue can do. You can stop the progress of God. And in the 15th verse of Numbers 12, you'll have this solemn word that children of Israel journeyed not until Miriam was restored. You see, brothers and sisters, even in the nation of Israel, one person affected the whole. You come on over to the book of Joshua, and you find the great victory at Jericho. Then you find them going up against the little town of Ai, and they're defeated. And Moses gets on his face before God. Oh, God, what has happened? What's going to happen? Here we are defeated. And if the nations in Canaan hear about that, they'll band together and they'll destroy us. What did God say? God said, Israel has sinned. But who was that sin? There's a man by the name of Achan. Just one man. And that man had been guilty of the second sin here of covetousness. And you remember he took that gold that he saw and the garments and so on, he took them and he hid them. And Israel was defeated. Brothers and sisters, any one of us could stop the progress of this assembly. Any one of us could bring about defeat at the hands of the enemy of the Lord. And any one of us could defile this whole assembly. That's what happened at Corinth. Know ye not that little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? The reference, of course, is back to Exodus chapter 14, is it? Or 12. 12 and 13. Where you have the command at the time of Passover, they were to take all of the leaven and put it out of their houses. Not only were they not to eat leavened bread, but they were to search their house and they were to put all of the leaven that was found out of their house entirely. Now that's in chapter 12. Before they moved on through the Red Sea on their way to the land of Canaan. So you see the effects of this sin? It casts doubt on the reality of the profession of that sinner. And it caused defilement in the camp, in the assembly at Corinth. Holiness. Becometh thy house, O God. And we can't have the presence of God, brethren, unless we have practical holiness. And we can't let sentimentality take the place of spirituality, or we will lose the presence and the blessing of God. All right. Now let's look at the nature of the discipline. Verse 12. What have I to do to judge them that are without? As we're not to judge the sinners outside the assembly, do not ye judge them that are within? Aren't you going to judge evil and sin that is within the assembly here at Corinth? All right, verse 13. And you notice how specific this is. Now, brethren and sisters, when the elders of this assembly meet, they've got to carry out the Word of God. It's a hard thing to do many a time. But if we're going to live in the fear of God, we've got to carry out the Word of God. Now, what does the Word of God say? Verse 13. But them that are without, God judges. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. That is, you put away a person who's guilty of fornication, or covetousness, or idolatry, or railing, or a drunkard, or an extortioner. You put that person away from you. Now, nothing could be clearer than that. Nothing could be more specific. You put that person away. Look back at verse 5. Paul is saying, now, I'm not with you in person, but I've been considering this serious matter. And he said, I'm with you in spirit. I've already judged. Here's this apostle of Jesus Christ, the master architect of the church. This one says in verse 3, I verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present, concerning him that has so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye be gathered together, and my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to debate what you ought to do with this person. Is that what it says? No. The church does not come together to debate what should be done. The church comes together to carry out the Word of God. It's already been decided. And Paul says, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. So that there is to be a putting away. And there is a solemn work. Delivering such an one to Satan. You know, brothers and sisters, we don't know how much we are saved from because of the protective care of the Lord over his assembly. When a person is put away for sin like this, they are put out into the realm where Satan is. And you remember what happened to Job when the Lord drew his hand back a little and let Satan have a little to do. There's only one other instance of being delivered to Satan, and that's found in the last verse of 1 Timothy chapter 1. It's a solemn thing. I point out the solemnity of church discipline in Matthew chapter 16, where discipline on earth is ratified in heaven and only lifted in heaven when it's lifted here on the earth. Now, in the closing moment, I want you to know, but before I go, I want you to notice verse 9. Verse 11 we'll take for sake of time. Now I've written unto you not to keep company If any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or railer, or drunkard, and extortioner, with such an one, I notice this. The Greek says, no, not even to eat. I could not company with, I dare not associate with one who is under the discipline of the assembly for these grievous sins. I'd be going right against the Word of God. All right, go to 2 Corinthians, please. What was the effect of this discipline? And I will just have to very quickly point out to you, go to chapter 7 of the second epistle. Here's this letter rebuking them for allowing this evil in their midst and doing nothing at all about it, winking at it, closing their eyes, as though it had never happened. We could begin at verse 8. And you'll see there that about him writing that epistle, which is the first epistle. But now, I want you to notice verse 11. For behold, the selfsame thing, that ye sorrowed after a godly sort. When they got this letter, God used it to make the church at Corinth realize what they had done in permitting unjudged sin. Now they did seven things. Notice. First of all, it says, what sorrow. If we had read from that eighth verse, you'd see that the assembly just seemed to be gripped by a sense of sorrow at their failure. Now he says, for behold, the selfsame thing ye sorrowed after a godly sort. What carefulness it wrought in you. Yea, what clearing of yourself. Yea, what indignation. Yea, what fear. Yea, what vehement desire. Yea, what zeal. Yea, what revenge. In all things you've approved yourselves to be cleared of this matter. What was the effect of this letter? It was to make the assembly at Corinth realize we've done a terrible thing. We've allowed wickedness right in our midst. We've got to clear ourselves of this. We've got to get rid of all responsibility for permitting this. All right. That was the result with the assembly. Now turn back to chapter 2. I'm hurrying through these to keep my word. Chapter 2. Now what about the effect on the individual? Look at verse 6. Sufficient to such a man is this punishment which was inflicted of many. So that contrariwise ye ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. What was the result of this discipline on the one who had sinned? He was just so overcome by sorrow at the realization of what he'd done that he was in danger of being swallowed up, he said, by overmuch sorrow. Just completely overcome by it. Now there's genuine repentance. This person who was judged didn't get up on their high horse and say, nobody's going to judge me. Now I just have nothing more to do with them at Corinth. They can go their way. No. God dealt with him just as he had done with the assembly. And he sorrowed after a godly sort, which works repentance. And here is a man so overcome with repentance and sorrow that he's in danger of being swallowed up by it. Right, what do you do when a brother's repentant? And taking his place in true repentance, you forgive him. You forgive him. And if you read on, you'll see that Paul says, now, whoever you forgive, I forgive. And I forgive for Christ's sake. But now I want you to notice verse 8. Wherefore I beseech you that you would confirm your love toward him. Dr. Weiss, the brother who has taught Greek at the Moody Bible Institute for many years, tells us this word confirm here is to confirm publicly and solemnly by a judicial decision. That is, if a brother has been disciplined publicly in the assembly for sin and is brought to repentance and acknowledges it to the assembly, then he is to be publicly restored. It's to be, your love is to be confirmed to him. But let me just say this in passing, because it's a simple truth that seems to elude so many in their thinking. There's no such a thing in this book from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22 as genuine forgiveness without repentance. I am never told to forgive a brother that isn't repentant. Peter won't know how many times if a brother turned to him and said, I repent. Peter said, well, how many times am I to forgive him? But the thing is, the brother came back and said, I repent. Now, in Matthew 16, you have a man who refuses to listen. He won't listen to the one he sinned against. He won't listen to two or three godly brethren. He won't listen to the church. He says, so what? Here's a man who is broken before God. God says, forgive him. Love him. Publicly receive him back, just as you publicly put him away. It's a sad thing for many of God's people have to be disciplined. But it is for the purpose of restoration, that God might be glorified, that the assembly might be cleansed, and that the individual might be restored to fellowship with the Lord and with his people. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we live in a wicked world. We can't pass through it without being defiled through our sight and our hearing. Every day we need to be kept. Lord, preserve us, thy people, as we pass through this wicked world, lest we become in any way like it. And keep us, our Father, we pray thee, from bringing any defilement into the assembly and any dishonor on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.